Okay, I will not be using a PowerPoint today, so you're going to have to listen to my dry voice and a little of my dry humor. But we're going to continue our series in 1 John, and we are reading today from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John, the writer of this epistle, is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. He is also the writer of these three epistles, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Three letters that he wrote at three different times. And then finally, the book of Revelation came through the writings of the Apostle John. So out of all of this, he writes these three letters where we have his gospel and we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have these three very compassionate letters that he writes. John was the last of, Rocky will correct me if I'm wrong, but John was the last of the apostles who lived and experienced what this world had to offer and its hatred against Christ, and had a great compassion for the love of the church and the love of believers. And so he writes these letters that we might abide and remain in the knowledge of the things that we have been taught and in the scriptures. And remember that when these letters were being written, what we now have as the completed canon of Scripture, these things were happening in real time. And there was this huge transition from the law and the things under Judaism to the liberty they now have in Jesus Christ. And there was intense opposition. But the opposition that was present in that day is also present with us today. It's not just opposition to us as believers from the human world, but also in the angelic realm. And we're going to get into this in a little more detail today, because we're going to talk some about the Antichrist and Antichrists, plural. And as we look at that, I want to keep in front of us that we are in a spiritual warfare. We are going to deal in our lifetime with people who hate Christ without a cause. They grow up, they are taught, and they want nothing to do with what the Bible teaches, the gospel of God's grace, and certainly the manner of living that you proclaim and you live out because you belong to Jesus Christ. There are many in the world, and many people whose lives you will pass, that you will cross paths with, that will want you to abandon and want nothing to do with what you believe in. So yeah, you are in a battle. When we think of wars and battles, you know, we think of Iraq. We think of what's going on in the Middle East. We maybe think about things we learned in history like World War I and II and Vietnam, these sorts of things. And there's tremendous bloodshed. None of us desire to be able to be in war and to fight against humanity and to see people suffer. But the war that the Bible talks about, that John addresses, is a spiritual warfare. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as we get into these passages. And what I'd like to do is, first of all, read from these verses and then quickly step through them and what John is presenting. And then I'm going to double back to verse 18, and we're going to focus a little on who the Antichrist is, and what the Antichrist is, and the Antichrist that are among us, and what does that really mean, and how does that really affect us. What I'm hoping for is that it reminds us how important it is to take a cause for Christ and stand strong in the things that we believe. There is a world that needs the gospel. There is a world that needs to be saved. As young people, maybe even as some of us as adults too, we think, wouldn't it be nice to be a missionary in a foreign land? Your mission field is around you right now. It's the people you work with. It's your neighborhood. It's the programs that we are involved with the camps and the outreaches here. These are people who need the gospel you have learned. and to know about the Lord Jesus Christ and their need to be saved. So that's our mission field. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm going to read from the NIV, and it reads like this. John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whosoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as the anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." So that is our reading today. And actually, it transitions really into chapter 3, verse 1. "See what great love the Father has lavished or bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." Let's double back to verse 18 and just we'll sequence through these verses and pick up on the thoughts that John is contrasting here. John uses a lot of contrasts in these letters. He contrasts in chapter 1 light and darkness, and we've gone through that. He contrasts in chapter 2 love and hate. Quincy last week spoke about the contrast between the family of God and the world. And today the contrast really has to do between the truth and error regarding Jesus Christ. And this sets up for us really these thoughts that we have regarding the Antichrist and the Antichrists that are among us even today, and what John means by that and how we can be equipped in spiritual warfare. Verse 18 says, "Dear children." When John says this, if you look at the previous writings that we've already transitioned through, he speaks to fathers, he speaks to young men, and he speaks to babes. The picture there really is those who are believers as fathers are really being looked at as those who are mature in the faith. And as young men, those who have been saved and are growing exponentially really in their understanding of the scripture, and babes, those who are new to the family of God. But here he uses dear children. And really, it is all of us who are sons and daughters in the Lord, encompassing all true and real believers. And he says here in verse 18, "This is the last hour." And what he's really referencing here is this goes back, what, 2,000 years? So is it really the last hour? What's he saying? Because Christ has not come yet. And the Antichrist hasn't risen to power yet. It's really a reference to the brevity of time. And this is your time. This is your opportunity to not only live by faith, but get faith right. And faith is where we bring glory to God. It is through faith that we serve him. It is by faith that we've come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So faith. This is your chance to get faith right on this side of eternity. And he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. This is an inference to a future day in human history. And it's regarding the tribulation period. And we'll talk briefly about the tribulation period. But ultimately, there are antichrists among us, as we see in verse 18. And we look down to verse 22, and we again have that word antichrist. And by the way, the word antichrist is only found in John's letters. So that might be of an interest to you. Why does John use this word, and why only John and nowhere else in Scripture? And what's being inferred by that? We'll look shortly at that. And he says, even now there are many Christs among us. This is how we know that it's the last hour. The word antichrist, by the way, the Greek word for that is antichristos. Christos being Jesus Christ, and anti meaning one of two things. It will only either mean against or in the place of. Against or in the place of. So when we look at the apex of the Antichrist in the tribulation period, a human being, by the way, it's not an angel, as some have thought, the Antichrist that is coming, that we refer to and that is presented to us in the tribulation period, is a human being. And that human being will be given special powers from Satan. And when Satan gives him those powers, and Satan unleashes his abilities and his powers in that period of time, this particular person, this Antichrist, will be able to do things that is not natural for you and I to be able to do. And you see occurrences of that in the Acts and in the Old Testament, where Satan uses certain individuals and allows them to be able to do certain things that is not normal for you and I to do. That day is coming, but that day has not arrived. That is the Antichrist. So in the place of Jesus Christ is this Antichrist who will set himself up to be like God, or he will actually claim to be the Jesus Christ. And there's a school of thought behind that that I don't have time to get into today, but it's actually a very fascinating subject to at least learn about the enemy and what will unfold in that day. Verse 19, he says, regarding these antichrists, they went out from us. This is what's concerning to me right now. The local church. John is addressing the local church, the local believers. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they did not really belong, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. When you deny the deity of Jesus Christ, you are an antichrist. You are against or you oppose the nature and the being and the person and the work of who Jesus Christ really is. And so John makes it very clear to us in his writings who these antichrists are. And that they are people who deny that Jesus is the Christ. Or that Jesus really is God. Or that Jesus really was God manifest in the flesh. Some would go as far as to say that this man who was named Jesus was empowered with the Holy Spirit for a period of time. And then right when he went to the cross, he died. It's an agnostic point of view. But think about the world around you right now. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, these are large groups of people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ. John sets up for us this word antichrist, and he uses it as a term. And we use terms all the time to define and embody some thoughts about truth, right? We do that with holiness. How do you define holiness and righteousness, right? It's a word that we use to ascribe a particular meaning regarding God or truths about Christians. And antichrist is exactly that. Anti being either against or opposing Christ, or the antichrist who assumes to take the place of Christ. And we're going to look at some passages here shortly that are going to show you just how real this is, and it's alive and around us even today. Verse number 20. Oh, actually, in verse 19, they went out from us. In the congregations of God's people, there are those who might remain with us for a very defined period of time. This is what he's referring to. That there may be those who are involved in, let's just bring it home to Northgate, involved in Awana or our Friday night youth group. They're involved in camp ministries in one form or another. Or maybe they're involved in other outreaches and they're among us. I'm not pointing anybody out, by the way, just so you know. Don't look around. But what's being inferred here is that among them in the people of God are those that deep down inside oppose who Jesus Christ really is. And they may be among us for a very long period of time. They may even be our children who one day rise up and say, I want nothing to do with this Jesus or this church or what you believe. And how painful it has been for parents to watch their children walk away from the Lord. Because what they have inside of them is not the Spirit of God, but an antichrist spirit. It isn't that they can't be saved or won't be saved, but you can't deny who and what Jesus Christ is and have the Spirit of God. And we'll explain why a little later on. Verse number 20. But you have an anointing. So here's another contrast, right? We are dealing with those who have a spirit that opposes Christ in verse 19, and now those who truly have the Holy Spirit, truly have the nature of Jesus Christ in them. And it says in verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are sealed with the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You can't see that. But in the angelic realm, the demonic world, they know if you belong to Jesus Christ. You have a mark on you. You have a seal. And dwelling within you is the person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. They know who you are. And they know if you're a fake. And this brings us into the subject of spiritual warfare. Verse 21. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. I want to focus on that for a moment. In fact, we're going to go a little further. Let's read verse 22. Who is a liar? It is whosoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is an antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You, as John is going to tell us here in a minute, later on in these verses, you have the Holy Spirit. And he says that you have no need for anyone to teach you. What does he mean by that? You have no need that anyone should teach you. Well, that's not entirely true. So that phrase must have a context. And the context is this. You have the Holy Spirit. And even though you don't know all of what the Bible teaches, You have the discernment of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide and sense what is right and what is true, what is wrong and what is correct. That comes from the Holy Spirit. But in a way that represents how God views what is right and what is wrong. Not how the world views what is right and wrong, because you have the Holy Spirit. The world can view that armed robbery is wrong. It doesn't take a Christian to figure out those kinds of things. But understanding what pleases the Lord and what honors Christ and what the true meaning of God's word is and God's plan of salvation and the importance of the gospel, what God calls holiness, what God calls righteous and good, what God hates, you may not be able to know what all the scriptures teach because I don't have the Bible memorized. And I would think that no one here has the entire Bible memorized. But you can discern God's truth, can't you? You don't need that anyone teach you, although we need to learn the Word of God and we need to learn the Scriptures. But you have the discernment of the Holy Spirit within you. Verse 24. As for you, see that what you have learned from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and the Father, and this is what He has promised us, eternal life. Antichrists are often flushed out, if you will. Someone who has a nature that opposes Christ may be an easier way to say the Antichrist. John uses the word Antichrist to represent the nature of people who oppose Christ. And we live in a world that people oppose the teachings of Jesus Christ. How many of you who drive have at some point in time seen on the back of cars, vehicles, this bumper sticker that says coexist? And it uses all these different symbols of religion. That's exactly what the God of this world, an inference to Satan, the God of this world wants us to do. Can we all just get along? Can we just blend our getting along together in our truths and have one happy world peace, right? Can we just coexist? The answer is no. No, we cannot just coexist. No, because there is one way of salvation. There is one God and one Son. There was one suffering at Calvary's cross, and there is one way by which we can have eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way. He said, I am the truth. And we have a contrast here in our reading today regarding the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And why John uses this phrase, the Antichrist, or Antichrists. I work for now Canon Medical, which was Toshiba. And I work on CAT scan machines. And these are actually very sophisticated machines. But like everything else, some of you work for Boeing. And these airliners are very sophisticated pieces of equipment. There, and it goes to home builders too. There are blueprints for design. There is an exact way that something is to be built and used and operated by the designer. When it comes to the Word of God, this is the blueprint of our Christian lives. So if we're not spending time in the Scriptures knowing what God thinks and understanding God's pattern and building blocks for our Christian lives, what the Bible teaches, can you imagine if some guy decides he's just going to, off his own experience and little experience he might have, build a house, maybe a 2 or 3 story house, maybe an airplane that you might fly in someday. It's like, you know, I should just try this fast engine and put some wheels in the bottom of this thing and spread some wings out and try to make this thing fly. Do you think that that's going to go very well? You're going to run into trouble really fast. I think God got it right the first time when we look through the pages of Scripture and God guides us in the things He wants us to say and be and do and teach. It's all there for us because they are the blueprints of what God has in store for us to live, to believe, and to practice and to teach. God's holy word. In the blueprint of Scripture, there are two kinds of churches for us today in the New Testament. There is that what we refer to as the universal church, or the church which is His body. And that encompasses all believers throughout this world who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Every single last one of them. The other church that the Bible teaches us about is the local church, which brings us to Northgate Gospel Chapel. This is a local church. And there in this region is a plethora of local churches. And the rules that govern the local church are different than the rules that govern the church which is His body, the universal church. There are things that we do here in this assembly that we don't necessarily do out in the world. Right? There's a hierarchy, if you will, of principles and doctrines that we teach from this place, and a pattern by which a New Testament assembly is to meet in. God has given that to us in the blueprint, in the canon of Scripture. There are two other things that we need to think about as we think about these antichrists and the antichrist, and that is God created two very unique kinds of beings. You're one of them, human beings. The other one are angelic beings. Two amazingly created creatures. We're very fascinated by angels and the inferences in Scripture that talk about angels and learning about angels and who they are and what they do. But what's unique about these two creations is that they were both given a free will. They were both given a free will. We were born into this world and we had no choice. I had no say in it. Angels were created, and they're a being that exists in heaven. We can go through the Scriptures and talk about that, but I don't want to lose track of time here. Angels, when they were created, saw Jesus Christ and have seen the glory of God in the realm of heaven. You and I have not seen that. Our eyes have not beheld Jesus Christ physically in the flesh, or the Lord upon His throne. We've never seen with our own eyes the kingdom of heaven in heaven, the highest of heavens. And for that matter, I have no idea if I've even seen an angel. I would imagine I have not, but I probably wouldn't recognize it if I did. What makes these two beings unique is that free will. Let's go back about 2,000 years to Calvary's cross. When Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from those sins. But there is no redemption for the angelic realm, the angels who have fallen and rebelled against God. We don't have time to go there right now, but a third of the host of heaven fell and rebelled against God because Satan, who then was called Lucifer, being the most beautiful and powerful angel in the hierarchy of angels, wanted to take the place of Jesus Christ on the throne. And as a result of that rebellion, a third of the host of angels fell. That is where we get the term today, demons. Demons. They're not some mystical, ghostly looking thing. They're angels. Angels that have fallen and rebelled against God and the standards of God and have followed after Satan. Why is that important, and what does that have to do with our passage today? There is a battle for your soul. Satan hates God. Satan will stop at nothing to divide as many and take away from God as many people as possible from being saved. And since the first church and since Christ died and every church that has ever been started and planted, he has stopped at nothing to destroy the church, to destroy the strongholds of the family, and to destroy, if you're a believer, to destroy your Christian testimony. And that demonic region of angels, whose mission is to disrupt your life and to alienate you from God, whose desire is to see you fall, has cultivated a war, a battle for your soul. Why is that significant? Because there are two eternal destinies. So what satisfies that destiny? What establishes for you those two destinies, and which of the two you will be at? If you read back in Acts 26, you might remember Paul before King Agrippa. And he shared with King Agrippa the gospel. King Agrippa's response to that, almost, you persuaded me to be a Christian. A little bit before that, in Acts 24, you have the Apostle Paul before the governor Felix. And if you remember what Felix said, "Go thy way for now, and when I have a more convenient season, I will call on you." These two men were convicted of their sins, but they eschewed the teachings of God and the gospel and the words of the Apostle Paul and the promptings of the Holy Spirit and turned their backs upon God. They are of the Antichrist spirit. And since then, there has been a consistent battle between the truth of Jesus Christ and the deception that is about him. That is why you have so many religions today. What do you think it was like for this man, Joseph Smith? Do you think that he really had a vision from God? No, he didn't have a vision from God. If he had a vision at all, it was a demonic vision. And he was deceived. The Bible talks about familiar spirits. Some you may have heard or tell you stories about, a child or a loved one of sorts. I saw them in death and I was given great peace. I don't believe that. Because the Bible refers to what's called familiar spirits. And they prey on the weak and the vulnerable, that they might lead you astray and give you a false hope. One lady said to me years ago, "I saw my daughter after she had died and had great peace." And she said, "I'll see you in heaven, Mommy." Maybe one day she will be in heaven, but she didn't see her daughter. This woman didn't live a Christ-like life. She didn't want Jesus Christ at all. She wanted nothing to do with what God had to offer, or the Bible, or the gospel. I don't know what her life is like now. I don't know if she ever got saved. You see, those are familiar spirits, and they come from a demonic world, from the legion of angels that stop at nothing to deceive and to come in and to make you deviate slightly from the truth. Imagine this. Take two straight lines. One is perfectly straight. Go a mile down a road and you have this perfectly straight piece of a string. Absolutely perfectly straight. Take the second string and run it next to the perfectly straight line, but shift it 1 degree, only 1 degree. One little deviance. At first, you'll see no real significant change. But go a mile down the road, and those ends of the string will be very far apart from each other. 1 degree. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And when it comes to the deceiving people in this world regarding the truth of Jesus Christ, as long as I can get you to steer in a different direction, I can keep you away from the gospel and from really understanding how important it is that you need to be made right with God and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's go with good works. How many people? There are people in this world that put me to shame with their good works and their ability to get involved with programs that help people who are in real need. It's actually embarrassing. When they look at me, so what have you done? And I get very sheepish because I'm not involved in all these things. Right? It's not by the works of our righteousness, though, the Bible says. You know how many people believe that their good works will get them to heaven? One single little truth. And look how many are deceived. You don't know much about it because, oh, Christians are good people. Okay, that's great. So your good works. Okay, your good works will get you to heaven. And people preach that. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, ruins the body of truth. What defines your eternity is what you will do with Jesus Christ. And that is the bottom line. You either have the Son and you have life, or you do not have the Son and you do not have eternal life with Jesus Christ. There are two eternal destinations. One is away from God in hell forever, and eventually the lake of fire, if you know what the scriptures teach about that. And the other is with Christ. Now, you jump past the tribulation period, you jump past the millennial period, and you come to the end of the millennial period, and it says that this world will be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the elements of this world will be burned in fervent heat. And for those of us who have Christ, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the elements of sin will never, ever be present to affect us again. And that's a beautiful hope. That's a beautiful thing that God has shown to us through John in the book of Revelation. I want to look a little bit, to this Antichrist and the Antichrists that are among us today. Look with me to this next piece of reading here in John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist. Remember I said is antichristos. Anti being either against, opposing, resisting who Jesus Christ is and the gospel. And the other one being in the place of, the one who assumes the place of Jesus Christ. There are going to be false Christs and false prophets, false witnesses. So when you look around at the world of the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and the Muslim faith and many of these super religions that are out there, these are the embodiment of antichrists. They may not see themselves that way, but that is how the Bible defines it. Because they oppose the deity of who Jesus Christ really is. And eventually, out from among us may come those who deny that truth. And that's what John was trying to say. They went out from us, but they were not among us. And if they had been among us, they would not have gone out from us. But it was evident that it might be shown that they were not of us. I can't believe I just quoted that verse. That's a long verse. All right. Look a little further to chapter 4, please. 1 John chapter 4. My time is running out, but I just want you to kind of see the reality of the Antichrist teaching, this concept of the Antichrist. And really, it's also an attitude. And we'll look at that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. It says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. It's that spirit, then, of the Antichrist. John's concept, this phrase that he uses, this Antichrist word, speaks to an attitude, a behavior of people. And it speaks to that which opposes who and what Jesus Christ is. Look a little further to 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Not the antichrist, although he'll also deny the real Jesus. There are many antichrists among us. Let's look a little bit further, and I can close with a few of these thoughts here. Let's turn over to, I want to get this right here today, Mark chapter 13. Just for three verses there. Mark chapter 13. We're going to read verses 5 and 6 and 22 of Mark chapter 13. Verse 5 says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Look at verse 22. "But take heed," Jesus says, "behold, I have foretold you," I'm in verse 23, "for false Christs," verse 22, "and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, and if it were possible, even the elect." They will stop at nothing to draw you away from the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. And finally, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and just for a couple of verses here. And this is where I want to close. In Revelation chapter 20, John presents to us the picture of the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. There are two judgments wherein Jesus Christ sits upon his throne. And there are two crowds of people that are judged. Those who are believers. That's not in Revelation chapter 20. We call that the judgment seat of Christ. When Jesus comes to take the Christians out of this world, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, we shall all be changed. And Jesus said, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." That is for believers. But in Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about the great white throne judgment. And it is a judgment for the unbelieving world. And he makes a very striking comment in the scriptures. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Are you sure your name is written in that book? It's a real book. It contains real names. And I know that my name is there. Are you sure that your name is there? Be careful. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many, verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wondrous works? And Jesus answered and said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The spirit of the Antichrist is to deceive you, and to deceive you regarding the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And in the world today are many antichrists. Some of them don't even know it, and they certainly don't see themselves as that. Are you sure your name is written in that book of life? Be not deceived. If you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging your need to be saved, putting your trust in him that he died for my sins on the cross, you are not a believer. Just want that to be clear. Because I don't want to be guilty of making someone think they're on their way home to heaven when they're not. And I also don't want someone to think who is saved that they're not saved either. There is the reciprocate of that, by the way. Many in that day, when the Lord takes his people out of the world, they're going to go, what? There'll be silence in the world and fear. The Christians are gone. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, open up unto me. Not everyone who goes to church. Not everyone who professes the name of Jesus Christ will be in heaven. Why? Because inwardly you need to truly receive who Jesus Christ is and recognize for yourself, not for your friends, not because you did some religious ceremony or that you had some infant baptism or that you went to church and did all these great things in the name of good, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus. None of those things will save you. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Have you been to the cross? Have you seen yourself as God sees you, a sinner condemned unclean? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from our sins. And this is the promise, as we read today, I give unto them eternal life. John 10:28. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Shall we pray? God our Father, we give thee thanks today for the privilege to think some on who your Son really is. And Father, the privilege to proclaim the truth according to the Word of God that your Son is God manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that he came into this world, as we heard from our brother this morning, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We praise you, O God, that you loved us that much, that you spared not your Son, but allowed him to die for our sins at the cross, a lamb without blemish and without spot who could take away our sins. Father, help us to understand the world around us and the spiritual warfare that is set before us, and how that there are so many among us today that are deceived and deceiving. Help us to be instruments of light and truth and to take a stand for the cause of Christ. Give us that confidence, Lord, as we need it, and to know who you are and to live in your grace and in your love and by your mercy, in Jesus' name.